Jayarad Amadava Jaya Kunyabiyari Jaya Radhamadhava Jaya Kunyabiyari Gopijana Malabha Jaya Giribadurahure Jaya Giribadurahure Gopichana Palabha Jaya Giribhadu Rade Jaya Giribhadu Rade Yasoda Nandana Jaya Vrajajana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Jaya Vrajajana Ranjana Yamuna tira panachari daya kunja biyari jaya kunja biyari jaya ran amadhava jaya kunja biyari ran amadhava Jaya Kunjabiyari Gopijana Malabha Jaya Giribadurahure Jaya Giribadurahure Gopijana Balabha Jaya Giribadurahure Yasoda Nandana Jaya Vrajajana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Jaya Vrajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vatnachare Daya Kunjabiyade Jaya Kunjabiyade Yamuna tira panachari daya kunjabiyari daya kunjabiyari Yaman hamadava daya kunjabiyari daya ranamadava daya kunjabiyari Hurry.
Okay. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is the assembled devotees. All glory is to Srila Prabhupada. And all glory is to Srila Prabhupada's devotees. So, as I mentioned, this is a general darshan, so we will start with questions. And as always, Nalini Kant has some questions.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev.
Yes, Nalini.
Hello, Pranam. Gurudev, I have... should I start asking?
Yes, you always start off, so it doesn't matter.
Gurudev, regarding deities I asked the other day, and you explained that not to preach to those who are faithless about the self-manifested deities. There was another question, like it is always on Indian media sometimes, some of the deities accepting offerings of the devotees. And they give explanation of capillary.
You're talking about the Ganesh Chaturthi thing?
Oh, yes, Guru. And you, I think in one of your lectures or some other lectures I heard, nursing deities in somewhere in India accepts half of the offerings, even if it is 200 liters of milk.
Yes, that's right. So I was there. I saw it. I personally witnessed it with my very own two material eyes. I saw Nrsimhadev take half of whatever was offered to him, and he left over the other half. So it wasn't just an imagination, wasn't capillary action, wasn't I was getting hypnotized by the Bujari. It wasn't any of those things. It happened. Now, as far as the Ganesh Chaturdasi thing, I wasn't there. Plus, first of all, the deities, whether you're talking about Ganesh, who is a pure devotee of Krishna, and he holds the lotus feet of Krishna according to the Brahma Sangita on his tumali, that means little and antennas. Not exactly antennas, he's not a radio receiver. But he holds the lotus feet of Krishna on his head. So he's a pure devotee, and so his deity is definitely bona fide. So Krishna or his pure devotees will not accept anything that is not offered with love and devotion. So one may think that, and I'm not going to comment specifically on the Ganesh Chaturdasi thing that happened several years ago. One may think the deity is doing this or accepting that, but Krishna and his devotees don't accept anything that's not offered with devotion.
Okay.
So there has to be at least a little bit of devotion to happen. It's not that just like, you know, I'll walk up to Ganesh just to see him drink some milk just to enjoy myself, you know, just like, so I did it too. I mean, that's basically, that's an enjoying spirit and there's not much devotion in it. So, but I can't comment about what the deities do. Certainly Krishna is there in his deity, and Krishna can do a lot of things. And even sometimes devotees approach Krishna with some real material motive. I mean, there's that story I just heard Prabhupada tell about this thief. And he was in Vrindavan, and he was walking by the Bhagavatam class. And during the Bhagavatam class, the person who was giving the Bhagavatam class started to talk about how Krishna was decorated by Yashoda Mai with a bunch of jewels. You know, necklaces, earrings, toes rings, whatever else she gave Krishna. So when he heard that, he thought, you know, I have to find Krishna so I can become rich. And so he went around the forest of Vrindavan chanting, Krishna, Krishna, where are you, where are you? And so all of a sudden, Krishna says, well, here I am. What do you want? He said, give me your jewels. This story told by Prabhupada. And so the way Prabhupada told it was very humorous, not the way that most people tell the story. Then Krishna said, no, my mother was going to be very upset with me if I give you my jewels. And the thief kept saying, no, I really want your jewels given to me. So they were having arguments back and forth, Prabhupada said. And by the time, halfway through the arguments, the thief just like fell in love with Krishna. So sometimes, or in many cases, people approach Krishna with some ulterior motives, like to steal from him or something. And they become devotees. I mean, it's just amazing what Krishna can do, how Krishna can transform people. I was just listening to a Prabhupada memory that was spoken by my godbrother Giriraj Maharaj. And he was talking about in Boston Temple. Okay. In Boston Temple, there was this one new devotee, and they always called him Crazy Peter. And he just used to sit in the entrance to the temple, just chanting and just sitting there. I mean, sometimes you find people like that, especially in the 1960s. He would just sit there mumbling, you know, chanting a little bit, but mumbling and sleeping and mumbling and sleeping. And so the devotees wrote to Prabhupada and asked Prabhupada, you know, what should we do this? Guys, you know, just a little crazy Peter, they called him. And so, can we just kick him out? And Prabhupada said, you should become tolerant. basically tolerant and merciful, compassionate, like that. And so, of course, they did it. And then later on, you know, they sent who they considered to be Crazy Peter to New Vrindavan, because that was a place generally where people were sent to who, let's say, wouldn't work out anywhere else. They were just like, had some challenges there. I remember in the old days when the New Vrindavan devotees would write their offerings to Prabhupada's Vyaspuja book, they would always address it as the inmates of New Vrindavan.
Oh.
For those of you who don't know, who are not native English speakers, inmates means something like a mental institution or prison. So anyway, so continuing with the story about Crazy Peter. So, you know, after a few years, maybe 10 years, Giriraj Maharaj visits the Los Angeles temple. And he sees Crazy Peter there. And he asks a few people, you know, what is he doing? What is he doing? You know, he's wearing a dhoti, shaved up, looks really nice. And devotees said, well, he is a very famous devotee now. His name is Kushakrata. Some of you may have heard of Kushakrata. And he has learned Bengali and Sanskrit and has translated something like 50 books of the Acharyas and is very educated and preaches very nicely and first-class devotee. So, so the point being, by the chanting of Krishna's names, Akama, Sarvakama, Moksha Kama Daradivi, Udaradi, Tivrena Bhakti Yogena Yajeta Purusham Param, whether one is free of material desires, full of material desires, or desires of liberation, if one chants the Lord's holy names, then one can achieve the perfection of life, Krishna Prema. So therefore, you know, as far as the deities, yes, the deities do change, especially the deities that I've seen in ISKCON, they do change their expressions. I've never really had Krishna get off the altar and shake hands with me yet, but it really has, let me turn my phone off. It really hasn't happened to me yet, and maybe one day, but I mean, there are some stories in the old days that when the deities didn't accept an offering, you'd find the deity plate just thrown on the floor. So, the stories. And Prabhupada one time was asked by a devotee, is Krishna happy? And this devotee was asking the question, was a pujari? And Prabhupada said, you're the pujari. You should know whether Krishna is happy. So in other words, there's this reciprocation between the Lord and his devotees. But as far as making a big show of everybody going up and offering milk and thinking the deities are drinking it or something like that, you know, just Krishna's not into those sorts of shows. You know, especially, you know, you're going to take your video camera. Of course, nowadays they call it mobile phone or whatever camera. You put, all right, Krishna, do something, you know. I remember they did that with the and Ganesh, with Ganesh Chaturdasi. They would actually be filming. And then they would offer him some milk. I mean, you think Krishna or his devotee is going to just pose like that? I don't think so. No. I mean, Krishna's not a Bollywood actor or a Hollywood actor. And it, you know, he'll do it for his pure devotee. Like that story of Mukunda and Raghunandana. Raghunandana, they're associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Raghunandana was given charge of the deities, and he was just a little boy. And he was told by his father, Mukunda, to offer food regularly to the deities. So Raghunandana didn't know the mantras, so he just basically started crying and told the deities to eat. And then Krishna got off the altar and started eating. And when his father got back, His father asked him, Mukunda asked him, did you feed the deities? And he said, yes, but Krishna was kind of stubborn. I had to threaten him, and then finally he ate. And so when the father said, wow, you can't do that, and then Mukunda said, Raghunandana said, yes, watch. And the father watched from a window, and he saw that his son did that. So these are very unusual circumstances, or like the story of Sakshi Gopal. I think you all know the story of Sakshi Gopal. You know, one Brahmin, an older Brahmin, promised a younger Brahmin that the younger Brahmin could marry his daughter. And so when they got back to home, which was near Orissa, somewhere in Orissa, when they got back home, the older Brahmin's family didn't like that idea. And so there was a deal that if the deity could come and witness the marriage promise, then the older Brahmin's family would agree to allow the older Brahmin's daughter to marry the younger Brahmin. And so the younger Brahmin went to the deity and said, you have to come, you've witnessed this promise that the older Brahmin had made to me. And the deity said, you know, just remember me, everything will be all right. And then the younger Brahmin said, no, you have to come. And the deity said, whoever heard of a deity walking? And the younger Brahmana said to the deity, that's true, but whoever heard of the deity talking either? So if you can talk, you can walk. And so the deity walked all the way across India, and Prabhupada describes that Krishna was defeated by his devotee, an argumentation like that. So this is a very unusual circumstance. These are pure devotees. Pure means unalloyed, no material desires, simply desire to please Krishna. Then things happen. I don't think that if I went, or you went before the deities with a camera crew, it would actually, I think it would probably be some, you know, scientific explanation for it. So, you know, or maybe you are a great pure devotee and Krishna will do it for you, but I don't know. But I'm sure Ganesh is not going to do it for any old, as we say in America, any old Joe Blow. That means any guy, any Joe Patel. I don't think Krishna's going to do it for anybody like that. I think Krishna's a little discriminating. I mean, just like if someone came to me and said, Maharaj, eat. You know, if it was a great devotee and offered prasadam, nice prasadam to Krishna, I'd probably take some. But, if, you know, people just kept lining up with a video camera at my door to take a video of me eating, I'd say, get the hell out of here. You know, so you know, you're just turning, in other words, this sort of conception is turning the deity into just like a machine that has to do what you say. It's not like that. You know, I think, you know, Ganesh is certainly not going to interact like that. He's a pure devotee. You know, what's he going to do if some rascal comes with a video camera to watch him drink milk? I mean, that would put Ganesh in a position less than you, because you wouldn't do it. So why should Ganesh do it? If Ganesh is a person, the deity is a person. Why? Maybe I'm missing something here, but, you know, why would the deity do that? Why would Krishna do that? So, don't try it at home.
Okay.
just feed your family. Okay. All right, it's a good question. Who else has a question? It's usually Nalini Kanta has all the questions.
Gurudev, can I go on?
Another question, all right. Another question.
I have 8 or 9 questions, Gurudev.
Okay, you have one more.
Okay, Gurudev, about yajna, you mentioned in initiation lectures a few times that, disciple accepting Guru Maharaj and Guru accepting disciple and giving mantra is most important part but yagya in Kali Yuga, like pronunciation and the process. So same goes for Narsingh Yagya we perform in our temple, but there is Hare Krishna mantra chanted. So yeah. Does Vishnu...
So what's the question? I mean, yeah, Narsingh Yagya is very wonderful.
So it's only for preaching?
Initiation, what?
So Yagya is only for the preaching to, so that others don't think...
No, Yagya is also to chant the mantras so that people can get benefit by transcendental sound. So during the Nrisimha prayers that we did here, they were all prayers to Lord Nrisimhadev. As you know, there's 9 processes of devotional service.
Yeah.
And one of them is prayers, yeah. Right? Offering memorable prayers. So Krishna hears the prayers. Don't you make a space between the lines on your tilak?
Oh, sorry, Gurudev, I forgot. I mean, I did it, Gurudev, but it just didn't go away.
Didn't go away. Well, use a mirror. See, mine has a space. I mean, mine gets worn out after a few minutes because I sweat a lot up here, but
okay.
At least there's a space. If you don't have a space, maybe you should make the 3-line tilak over there on your forehead. That would be interesting.
Yeah, it's
so offensive. Sorry, Gurudev.
Radha Padma has a space between her two eyes.
I'm just taking Guru Maharaj.
That's the problem with the video. I can actually check on you. Okay. Let someone else ask a question now.
Okay.
Now that it made everybody nervous that I'm going to see them and criticize them. So,
Gurudev.
Yeah.
Oh, hope you're not. Yesterday I was thinking about the preaching point when it said that basic activity of a living entity is to eat, sleep, mate, and defend.
Right.
Activities of a human being which distinguishes from, you know, from animals is that we can question of our or question our origin and ultimately surrender to the Supreme Lord. And otherwise, if one doesn't do that, then one is no better than an animal. But
that's
some,
what Prabhupada said.
Yeah, some may argue that human beings also have some sophisticated things like hobbies, like collecting stamps and or taking photographs or something like that, cycling and stuff like that.
Animals have some sophisticated things too. I mean, the other day I was walking on the property across the street getting some sun, and I was watching or looking at the anthills. I mean, it's just like little cities there with all these tunnels and everything like that. They're really cool. I mean, they're quite sophisticated. I mean, how many of us can coordinate between all of ourselves to build like a mountain with tunnels in it within a few hours? I mean, the ants are quite adept at that. And there's actually fish that make, over several days, I was watching a video one time of a fish that makes elaborate designs in the sand to attract its mates. I mean, it's really beautiful. It's like a mandala in the sand. It takes about 3 or 4 days, and then a female fish comes around and says, "I love you." And then they get married and have little fish babies. So there's artistic things that animals do. Animals, I mean, if anyone's had a pet, they know that animals do things that are not that much related. I mean, maybe indirectly related with eating, sleeping, mating, defending. The animals, they play with each other. They do so many things. And as far as making bicycles that they ride on, I haven't experienced that yet. Because monkeys are pretty adept at doing different things. But human beings, even when we do our artwork and stuff like that that we're so proud of, we're actually projecting, this may appear a little crass, but we're actually projecting our eating, sleeping, mating, defending tendencies upon these different objects that we make. I mean, for example, you know, music, for example, it's everyone likes music. I'm not talking about Hare Krishna music. I'm talking about love songs or, you know, just ordinary songs. They bring out some emotions. And, you know, that's part indirectly of the enjoyment of the material world, that animals also respond to songs. Animals, I mean, for example, the bees and the birds. I mean, every morning, now it's springtime here, we're hearing these beautiful bird songs. I mean, they're probably more amazing than anything you've ever sung. Sorry, Gopinath. Except they don't chant Hare Krishna, except in Vrindavan. So you hear all these beautiful songs and everything like that. And what's the essence of the songs? I mean, they're calling the female bird or the male bird or whatever it is. And the birds are getting decorated. The interesting thing about birds is the male birds actually look better than the female birds. Whereas in human beings, the females decorate themselves more than the males. I mean, at least they used to. It's not as often for the men to go to a hairdresser. Of course, they go to a barber, but to go to a hairdresser and have a manicure and all that other stuff like that. Not many men that, I guess I know some, that have paint their toenails and their fingernails and everything like that. Right? Nowadays, at least here in the United States, people are protesting because they can't go to the hairdresser. You know, perhaps the most important thing in the three worlds is to have your hair taken care of, even at the risk of dying. Can you imagine that? You say, well, there's probably a 5% chance you're going to get the virus if you go to the hairdresser. I said, oh, it's all right. I'll take the chance. And they recite this particular slogan in America, which is, give me liberty or give me death. Which is actually from the revolutionary times in America. So anyway, I mean, so basically what animals do, what people do, is for self-centered enjoyment. And it may strictly not fall under the jurisdiction of eating, sleeping, mating, defending, but it may be indirectly connected. But it's not really out of love, compassion. Even the acts of compassion that we find in this world are based upon the body or self-centeredness to a certain degree, the pleasures of the body. So we're talking about the pleasures of the body. You know, mating is one of the pleasures of the body. And eating, of course, is another pleasure of the body. But then there's also the pleasures of the subtle body. So sometimes people are just trying to please the subtle body rather than the gross body. And that's another type of, like, you know, like eating and sleeping and mating, defending, but it's just a more subtle expression of those particular activities or desires. But it's not centered on Krishna. The point is, for those who are not Krishna conscious, the motivation is to please oneself subtly or grossly, even up to the limits of mukti. There's like the famous verse given by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Bhukti mukti siddhikam sakalaya shanta krishna bhakta nishkam ataiva shanta. That someone wants liberation or sense gratification or powers, he's not going to be happy. And the only way to be happy, although we've tried everything else, is to actually love Krishna. And we can love Krishna in an unlimited way, expressing our love for an unlimited time and unlimited forever, ever, never, like this. So anyway, don't worry. Be happy. So who else has a question? Besides Nalini Kant.
Right,
well, we got a lot of people here. Oh, Namaruchi, you have a question.
Yes, actually, I was just reading The Lord of the Rings.
Lord of the Rings, okay.
And a few weeks ago, you gave a talk about the Jiva.
Yeah.
And in The Lord of the Rings, there's Gollum, and he has two souls in his body, or he's just mad. And is it possible that there's two Jivas in one body? Is there any case?
Yes. Yeah, certainly, if one is like Gollum. I'm not going to tell everybody what he's talking about. Gollum is not exactly. He's pulled from one side to the other in The Lord of the Rings. Like from the good side to the bad side, like that, especially when he comes in contact with the ring. So anyway, not going to get into that. But people who are ghostly possessed can actually have that particular problem. Two souls, people who are taking intoxication, people who are very lusty. Not that two souls at the same time, but they sort of, they compete. Just like you see someone who's taken intoxication, they may become ghostly haunted. So someone who is extremely lusty or under the influence of intoxication, they may be prone, and this was described to me by one yogi one time, because of the opening of the chakras. Some of you may not know what chakras are, the energy centers in the spine. So you can, it allows entities to come in. That's kind of scary. That's what happens. I was talking to, I think it was a yogi. He was telling me when one takes intoxication, particularly psychedelics or any type of intoxication, it opens up the chakras so living entities can actually take over sometimes. It's a little scary. At the same time, even though we may not have two souls in our body, or two souls that are struggling for control, we do have a lower nature and a higher nature. Sometimes it's said that in Kali Yuga, the demon and the devotee are both in the same body. So we may be conflicted at different times. You're just like, if we have something that's very attractive to us and we know we shouldn't do it, and there's a little voice and says, no one will know, do it. Or just this one time, just this last time. You know, I've seen people in the 1960s and everything, just one last time smoke marijuana, just one last time, like that. So you got this voice talking to you, and it's not necessarily another soul. It's just your lower nature. And actually, Prabhupada said Maya has two tendencies, a throwing and a keeping tendency. She throws you into illusion, or you jump into illusion, to be more precise. You grab her. And then when you're thinking of getting out, then she says, no. How could you get out? You have this to do, that to do, so many responsibilities. I'll tell you a funny story. Before I became a member of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, I was living with two friends, there were three of us, on a farm outside of Gainesville, Florida. And basically, I was taking care of them financially and other ways, because anyway, I guess I was a little responsible. And so I was taking care of them, and then one day I heard the Prabhupada was coming, and I thought, well, that's the indication for me to join the Hare Krishna movement. And I went to them and I said, guess what, boys, I am leaving, I'm going to join the Hare Krishna movement. And they both got really angry. And they said, you have too much karma, too many desires. And I didn't have that many desires. I just wanted to be Krishna conscious. You have too many desires. It's not the right time. You have to wait until you're mature. It's something like Prahlad Maharaj's friends said to him about their inability or unwillingness to become Krishna conscious, they said, "We're just young." And so my friend said the same thing to me. He said, "You're just young. You have your whole life and too many desires and too much karma." And I said, "No, I'm going. I'm joining the movement." And they got so angry with me. I remember one of them actually smashed his car. The top of his car. He just took his hand and went, "Pah!" like that. He was so angry. I was going to join the movement. And I did. And then 3 days later, they both joined because they couldn't figure out how to live without me. And so I had a happy ending in the story. So the point is that Maya, you know, there's a little voice in the back of our minds or in our friends who will give us bad association. I said, "You can't do that. You got your whole life to live." But Prabhupada would respond to that by saying, just give this one life to Krishna. You've given so many lives, unlimited lives, to trying to squeeze some enjoyment out of this world. So just one life. I mean, what's the big deal? It's just a few years. And whatever you're accomplishing in this life, and we get an anxiety about so many things. I mean, so many things people get an anxiety about. Just like today I got a letter from one of my disciples who should remain nameless. And she's worried about getting into medical school, you know, because they only accept like 5% or 10%, and she's so much in anxiety. I said, "Leave it up to Krishna." Because ultimately, whatever happens in this lifetime, not only is it taken away, but you forget it. All your material relationships, friends, possessions, everything, you forget. And this was brought home to me, you know, so I could understand it completely, in a conversation I was having yesterday with my mother. You know, I call her on the phone. Actually, I got her, as I mentioned in one previous class, I got her one of these Facebook portals so I could see her and she could see me. And she's living in New York, but she's all right. She's isolated. And I called her up and she basically couldn't even remember what she said 2 minutes ago. I mean, that's how bad the memory was. And she remembers me, at least. And she remembers my spiritual name. As I mentioned in a previous class, she actually thinks that she's a Hare Krishna devotee, you know, which is pretty good. She forgot that she's a demon. No, she's not a demon, but she forgot that she's a non-devotee. I mean, she believes in God. So it's actually good to forget that you're not a devotee. Sometimes forgetfulness, amnesia is actually a good thing. Or seeing your moment is a good thing. But basically her whole life. I mean, she told me she's been a brahmacharini her whole life. You know, some brahmacharini, she has two sons and she was married. So, but she doesn't remember the husband, all the things she did, all the places she did, all the education she had at the university. I mean, she's a very educated lady. She was a professional teacher. She had almost a doctorate in education. She just didn't write her thesis. And so, but all that gone. All that effort. Can you imagine, you know, so much effort going to school all those years, raising the kids, working a job, driving every day to work. You know, long drive. She had like an hour drive to work every day. And, you know, struggling, making money, investing it, and it's all gone because you don't remember it. If you don't remember it, it's as good as it never happened as far as you're concerned. It's heavy. It's a heavy thing to realize. Now, the interesting thing is Krishna consciousness doesn't go away like that. And, of course, if one is following Krishna consciousness, obviously, even the material world, your memory will be a lot better. I've not run into devotees with Alzheimer's disease before, at least forgetfulness like that. Other diseases devotees get. Like Prabhupada was very sharp up until the end. But still, whatever devotional service you've done, that's a permanent asset. Swapam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahatobayat. And it's, you know, to me it was just really shocking, like a whole life of struggling. And there's nothing left in there in remembering the whole life of struggling. Except for Krishna. So it's a, you know, it's a lesson for us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't endeavor materially, but we should put our wealth where it won't get taken away, and that's in Krishna consciousness. Our wealth is our time. And we know that, as stated in the Bhagavatam, with every rising and setting of the sun, a day losses and a day is gone, and you can't buy it back, as Prabhupada said, for many, many crores of rupees. And take advantage. Don't waste any time. This time is so valuable. So anyway, so just remember that. I mean, when you experience it yourself with someone who you love, it's just shocking to see that. And therefore you take seriously the other things in life. I mean, we try to do our best with the temporary things and serving Krishna, but, you know, what can you do? What can you do? So, on that happy note, any questions? It is a happy note because Krishna consciousness is eternal. You take it with you. Just like I've told the devotees oftentimes, that when I first went into a temple and saw a Tulsi being worshipped, I realized this was something I had done before. So it was like deja vu, Prabhu, you know, remembering what I had done before. So these remembrances of devotional service will be with you forever and ever and ever. So who else has a question? I know when you're young, you're thinking life is not going to be like that for me. For me, I got my whole life ahead of me, you know. Well, guess what? One day you will be there too. So, anyway, that's positive. So, who else has a question? Got a lot of people here. Someone must have a question.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev.
Rishikesh, okay, I can't see your smiling face.
I don't have a Tilak, Gurudev.
Oh, you don't have Tilak. Oh, my God.
I don't know. I'm sorry. Gurudev, I had a question about this chapter 9, text 30, where the Lord says, Shriparam Dharmi Dharmatva Shaswat Shantin Nikachati. I mean, I'm sorry.
It's hard to hear you. What verse?
Is this one? I'm just a minute. Is chapter 9, text 30. Apichetsi duracharo bhajante mam ananya bhag. Sadhu revasta mantavya samyak vyavasata hi sa. So even if one commits the most abominable action.
Sinful activity, yeah. He is to be considered saintly, yeah.
I was wondering, how can a person perform a most abominable action and still have determination?
Okay, like Prabhupada explains that very nicely. Prabhupada said that's in reference to some accidental deviation.
Okay.
Accidental is different than premeditated. Let's say someone is walking down the road, and it's not the coronavirus time, and that there is a cake shop, and somehow this person really likes chocolate cake, and there's eggs in the cake. So all of a sudden, someone offers him a piece of cake, and he just like sticks it in his mouth. And basically, he's deviated from the regulative principles, as we know. So, and then he feels, oh my God, why did I do that? So this is something accidental. Now, if he is planning to do it, then that's another thing. Then it is actually premeditated. and then it's not good. Of course, Prabhupada also said that if one keeps having these accidental deviations, it indicates something more than an accident. It indicates premeditation. Prabhupada gave the example of the American game baseball. I don't know if all of you know what baseball is. I mean, it's a little bit like cricket. But what it is you got someone who's called a batter, same thing as cricket. And they throw a ball, he's supposed to hit it. And so if he misses it three times, he's out. That doesn't mean he's out of the game, but he's lost his turn to hit the ball. So Prabhupada said that, you know, Krishna will understand once, twice, and Prabhupada said three times, you got problems, buddy. Prabhupada didn't use those words, problems, buddy. I'm using those words. Prabhupada compared it to the practice that they have in the Catholic Church of confession. That one thinks, I mean, not every Catholic thinks like this, but some of them do, that you can do whatever nonsense you want, and then you go to the priest and you confess, and he absolves you from the sins. Absolves you means he frees you. You know, just like sometimes people come and touch the feet of a great saint because they want to just, boom, dump off their karma on them. Or they go bathing in the Ganges, because they want to do that. Prabhupada actually said one has to be careful, like who you let touch your feet if you happen to be sannyasi or person in a particular position. And then Prabhupada jokingly said that when someone touches your feet, you touch them on the head like this, and they think you're blessing them, but you're just giving them back your karma. So everyone's thinking, oh, I got Guru Maharaj's blessings. No, he just gave you back your karma, buddy. Prabhupada said that. And I remember there were some Pandel programs in India that Prabhupada was doing, and then people would rush up to touch his feet, and some of the devotees would try to stop the people from touching Prabhupada's feet. And Prabhupada, just being very merciful, allowed it. And one time Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur had a big discussion, a debate with someone over who was better, a Brahmin or a Vaishnava, and he won the debate. And people, hundreds or thousands of people rushed up to touch his feet, and the police had to hold them off. And what they did eventually is the police picked up Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and dunked his feet into a bucket and then sprinkled water on everybody. So getting back to confession in the Catholic Church, like Prabhupada said that it doesn't work like that you just say you're sorry and then go and do the same thing the next week. And people do that. That's very unfortunate. And it's compared to a Kundra Sotra, or a Kundra Sotra means a elephant that bathes. Just throws dirt on itself afterwards. Or it's compared to the offense on chanting, committing sins on the strength of chanting the Lord's holy names. So the point being, if there's some accident, we don't hold that against a devotee. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says we don't hold it against a devotee if he has an accidental deviation, or if he had his past was bad, or there's some present representative of past karma, like he has some disease or legal problems like that. So we have to be careful in dealing with Vaishnavas and not find it fault. Of course, if someone is doing something really bad, we don't excuse it. We don't excuse it. Does that answer the question, Rishikesh? So that's our problem.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, that's how Prabhupada would deal with that particular verse. You know, someone is in a fallen condition, they're in a fallen condition. But if someone does something accidentally, you know, one bad swear word comes out of their mouth or something like that, don't hold it against them. But continually, yeah. Krishnapriya, you have a question. I see you raising your hand. I see a note there saying you're raising your hand.
Jai Gurudev, please set my obeisances. I just wanted to bring up one thing in relation to the topic that Rishikesh just brought up, and if you would be able to maybe even elaborate on that, because I'm remembering that story about how one time there was a sannyasi that had difficulty, and he left, and then another... What was a devotee? There was a devotee who had difficulty and he left. And then this sannyasi went and told everybody about it. And Prabhupada was really upset. He said, you've made it so he'll never come back. So can you speak about that, the that importance of like not, you know, broadcasting everyone's difficulties?
Yeah. I mean, people can come back. People can come back. I mean, what did... Jesus Christ say, you know, he was without sins, let him throw the first stone.
Yeah.
When people were condemning a prostitute. So we have to be very careful. I mean, Prabhupada would get very disturbed when someone would actually discourage someone in devotional service. Yeah, I mean, I don't have too much to say about it, except that that's actually a fact.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that.
Yeah, we shouldn't criticize other devotees. I mean, just like I told that story about Crazy Pete. And I think you've met Krusakratha before, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he passed away. He was a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we have to be very careful, you know, any new person who comes. Prabhupada was so compassionate in dealing with new people.
Yeah.
Okay?
Thank you.
Who else has a question? This is your opportunity. We just have a few more minutes.
Hare Krishna Gurudev. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Oh, Nityapat. That's very good. Nice to see you.
Thank you, Gurudev. Recently, I was reading the Narsingha Kavacham, and it says in one of the verses, Vivrutasyam Tri Nayanam, that Lord Narsingadev Ji has three eyes. If you can, is that true? And is that and what is the reason for third eye?
Well, the reason that's described three eyes, it's actually interesting, is that he's Tri Kala Gya. It's a metaphorical statement. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
That some of the statements in the prayers are actually metaphorical. I mean, we know Lord Shiva has three eyes. That's a literal description. But the Lord is described as Tri Kala Gya. Tri Kala Gya means seeing past, present, and future. And that's the meaning of three eyes with Lord Nrisimhadev. Does that make sense?
Thank you, Gurudev.
All right, thank you. Okay, who else has a question? Anyone else?
I have a question.
Yes, Veda Priya.
I kind of came in late, so I don't fully know what you were saying at first, but how does time like seem to change once you get into the movement? Like, does your time seem fuller? Does it feel like it's going faster? Because I think that's how I feel a lot of time, is it's just kind of gone all of a sudden, you know?
Yeah. It's definitely not boring anymore. Time goes slow when you're bored. And when you're really absorbed in something spiritual, it's like you get into this whole eternal time frame. So it goes very fast. At least the external time passes very fast. And that's also in relationship to something called relative time. Like, I'll give you a brief description of that. On different planets, or even on this planet, there's entities whose whole span of life is contained within a few hours, like, you know, some insects or whatever, or what to speak of microscopic creatures. And here, you know, our whole span of life, human beings, maximum, I think, 100 years. With the coronavirus, it's not quite that. And then on the higher planets, living entities who are in higher forms of life, they live for a longer period of time. So and their time experience, let's say one moment of their time experience might be a year our time. There's this one story in the Krishna book in the Bhagavatam that describes the Lord Brahma, who is, you know, one of the high guys in the universe. He did some trick on the Earth planet. You know, what he did is he actually stole Krishna's cows and calves, calves and coward boys. And it took about a minute before he realized, well, maybe I'm making a mistake. And he came back, it was a whole year on the Earth planet. So when you're absorbed in eternal time, and also when you're experiencing the Satchitananda nature of the Lord, that means eternally blissful nature of the Lord, then time goes by quickly, especially if you're having a good time. Even in the material world, it works out like that. When you're really enjoying yourself, then time flies, as they say. And when you're not enjoying yourself, time drags. So I think it's a relative thing, and it really involves. I mean, I could say myself that I started practicing Krishna consciousness when I was about 20 or 21, and now, you know, 50 years later, and it just went by like that. But I've been having a good time the whole time. I cannot complain about anything that happened throughout my whole life. It's been just like fun from one moment to another. And so, but it's quick fun. Quick fun, and it's not so much, but in the beginning it's a little bit like being on a roller coaster. But after a while you get to the straight track and it gets a lot easier. The beginning is woo. Anyway, only one time in my life I went on a roller coaster, and I promised I wouldn't do it again. It was just such a miserable experience being on a roller coaster. So, thank you for asking a question, Veda Priya. So, I'm going to show you all RT now. I have this. You're going to get a chance to see Radha Golokananda's RT. Maybe I'll put that on the camera on the Zoom so you can watch the DDs have RT. Let's see, hopefully there'll be someone chanting in the temple. I'm not in the temple right now. Tomorrow night we will be having the Sunday program beginning at 5:00 Eastern Standard Time. That's Sunday here, because it's Sunday in New Zealand right now. But it'll be Monday in New Zealand at basically 9:00 and 7:00 in 7:00 in Australia. Oh, Rasamandal, good to see you. So that'll be Monday in the South Pacific. It'll be Sunday East Coast time, and then you can all figure out the rest of the time. In Europe, it's going to be too late for any of you. And then Monday evening, I think Monday we'll have another program around this time for the devotees in the South Pacific, and also for the devotees in America. And then Tuesday or Wednesday, your time. Anyway, you figure it out. I'll be sending out notices. I'll be sending out notices on WhatsApp, and anyone who's interested in getting those notices, please send me an email with your phone number, and you get those notices if you want to join us on these conferences. So let me show you the deities for a second so you can take a brief darshan of the deities. Hold on. I will do a screen share. It will take 1 second. share a screen with the deities. One second. And there they are. It's Radhagalokananda, and they're having their evening aarti now. Can everybody see them?
Yeah.
So this is live from Artiville. And I think that looks like Gokulendra. He's a devotee from Croatia. He's doing the aarti. And there's no audio to it right now. So there are my worshipable deities. And we installed these deities in 1985 in New Goloka. So you're all welcome to visit some.
Haribo! Shishi Radhagaloka Nandiki Jai.
That was Mother Krishnapriya, who's been worshiping the deities since her very birth, basically, here, assisting in New Goloka. So we've had devotees here who have been with us for like, let's see, 85, 99, many years, like 30 years. And you see Giriraj there at the bottom. So to see the aarti of the deities is very auspicious. And anyway, so we'll see you all tomorrow, roughly, well, not at the same time, about an hour earlier tomorrow, for anybody who wants to join us. And I have to meet with some people now, so we'll turn this off. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai, Gaur Premananda, Hari Hari Bol.